Now please turn with me in your Bibles to our reading for this morning. It's just a couple of verses, John's Gospel chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, the last two verses of that chapter. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 in the Pew Bibles, page 907. And this is what John writes. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I want us to imagine this morning, I want you to imagine that you go to an art gallery. I wonder if you ever do this. Go to the National Portrait Gallery in London to look at some of the masterpieces there. And I want you to imagine that you go up to one of these masterpieces, one of these paintings, and you go right up close to it, and you examine it. You examine every brush stroke and the direction of the brush stroke and how that particular direction brings out a certain emphasis in the building, in the painting rather. And you look at each shade and how the painter has moved from a darker shade to a lighter shade, but he has done so gradually. So you can see he's using a lighter shade each time. With each brush stroke, it's a lighter shade until he has moved to a lighter shade. So you look at this painting in great detail. You examine it right up close. And then after a while of doing this, you step right back and you say to yourself, well, it's all very well to look at the painting right up close, but I want to see the whole picture. Because, of course, the whole picture is why I'm here. I want to see the beauty of this and the majesty of this majestic building, this painting rather. And so you step back and you look at the whole picture. That, in a sense, is what I'm doing this morning. We've been working our way through John's Gospel for a number of months now. And each time we take a passage and we examine that passage. We look at what the passage is saying and how the passage develops its teaching and what the application of the passage is and so on. We've been looking at it passage by passage. But this passage that we've looked at this morning, that we're looking at, John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John now speaks about the purpose of the book. John, in a sense, steps back. And John says, I've given you a lot of details. Now I want us to step back and I want to tell you, what is this book all about? What is its main message? What is it that I've been writing to you? So that we don't lose the wood for the trees. You know how sometimes you can get so involved in the detail, you actually don't realize the perspective, the whole picture. So this morning we're going to be looking, in a sense, at a summary of John's Gospel. What is John's Gospel all about? What is John saying in this whole book? Well, I want to bring three things out that John brings to us in this book. This book is basically about three things. And the first is this. John tells us who Jesus is. You remember all those months ago when we started in John chapter 1. And you remember how John chapter 1 begins. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. And it begins, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then as you read on in John's Gospel, you come to verse 14. And he says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And as we looked at that opening passage, we saw these great truths, two of them, the great truths of John 1, that Jesus is fully God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He is fully God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is not some exalted angel or anything like that. He is the Creator. And then, as I've said in verse 14, John then goes on to say, the Word became flesh. and made his dwelling among us. So John then says that Jesus is fully man. Now these are important truths. These are not just some theological truths that are there to stimulate us intellectually and for us to say, well, how interesting that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Remember what John is doing. He says here in verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So these truths that John has brought to us, that Jesus is fully God, Jesus is fully man, they have a purpose. This is a reason why John has said this. And the purpose is that we may actually believe in him. And having believed in him, we might have eternal life. So John is saying to us that Jesus is fully qualified to be our Savior. This is the point, you see, of those teachings in John chapter 1. John is introducing us to Jesus. And John is saying to us, I want to introduce you to the person who is qualified to be a savior. You know, there are many people throughout history who have come and said, I can give you eternal life. I can show you the way to be saved. I can show you how you can be forgiven. But Jesus is qualified. Why is he qualified? Well, he's fully God. God never lies. God is fully able. There is nothing beyond God's control. There's nothing beyond God's ability. And Christ as God is fully capable of saving us. He's the only one fully capable of saving us because he is God. We don't often dwell on our sins, and perhaps we should dwell on our sins more often because our sins are so great and our sins are so terrible. Our rebellion before God is such a terrible rebellion. I wonder if you ever thought of it like that. I wonder if you've ever thought about this. I am actually a very great sinner before God. I know it's not a comfortable thought. I know we don't like to dwell on these things. But I think it's good for us sometimes to think on these things. The magnitude of our sins and how offensive our sins and our rebellion is to God. Who can deal with my sin? Who is there who can take my sin and deal with it in such a way that it is actually gone, it is actually forgiven, it is actually dealt with? Well, no human being can, but God can. Because with God, nothing is impossible. And so John introduces us to Christ and says, he is God. And he is capable of dealing with your sins. The Old Testament priests couldn't. And nobody of the New Testament, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders, none of them could deal with their own sins, let alone the sins of the nation of Israel. But God in Christ is able to deal with our sins because he is God. And not only because of his deity, but because of his humanity. You see, Jesus died on that cross. And when Jesus died on that cross, our sins were laid upon him. And he paid the penalty for our sins. This is the purpose of his death. This is why we're going to be coming round the Lord's table, to remember the cross. Our sins were dealt with there. The penalty that God demands for our sins, that penalty was paid at Calvary. Now it had to be a human being who paid that penalty. This is what God's justice requires. Man has sinned, and man must pay for his sin. You can't have it that man has sinned, but somebody who is not fully human comes and deals with the penalty. No, if man has sinned, if man has rebelled, if man has turned his back on God, then man must bear the penalty for his sin. Man must deal with his sin. It has to be a human being who deals with our sins. And this is why the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Christ had to be fully human in order to be the perfect substitute for our sins. He had to be fully human in order to bear our sins upon himself. He had to be fully human in order to pay a penalty that was satisfactory in the sight of God. He had to be man. And so John begins his gospel with this, that Christ is fully God, fully man, and therefore fully Savior. Have you trusted in him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you actually ever gone to him in prayer and said to him, I am a sinner, and I have done things that have offended you. I have rebelled against your word and against your will. Have you ever gone to him and said to him, will you forgive me my sin? Will you take my sins away from me? Will you deal with my sin so that I no longer bear it? Will you take away my guilt? And I plead with you this morning. Do you know, it's lovely that you come to church, it's lovely that you sing the hymns, and it's lovely that you listen to the preaching. But this in and of itself will never save you. You must put your faith in Christ. You must have Christ as your Savior. You must ask him to save you. You must put your faith in him. You must trust him. You must ask him to save you from your sins. Christ alone is Savior because he is fully God and he is fully man. So the first thing that John does in this gospel, he tells us who Jesus is. And as we go through the gospel, we see all these signs of his humanity. The times when Jesus was tired, and the time, for example, in John's gospel, when he says, in chapter 4 rather, when he says to the woman of Samaria, I am thirsty. Give me to drink, the humanity of Christ. And we see throughout the gospel, the deity of Christ. Jesus is fully God. And then John says the second thing, or he tells us a second thing. He tells us who Jesus is. And then secondly, he tells us what Jesus did. We've been studying the gospel for several months now. And we've been looking at all these works of Jesus. We've been looking at these miracles that he did. And some of the miracles that John mentions are really some of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed. He seems to have selected out those miracles that bring out fully the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, Christ as Savior and Christ as Lord. Do you remember that time we studied that remarkable miracle of this man who was crippled from birth, and for 38 years he would be there in Jerusalem, crippled from birth. And one day Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and Jesus sees him, and Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And he says, I've been crippled for 38 years, and I tried to get to the water, but I can't get to the water. And Jesus heals him. This man who had been crippled for 38 years is healed. A significant miracle. You may remember the response it drew from the people, and how people, those who were his enemies, began to therefore plot his downfall because of this tremendous public miracle. And then a few chapters later, we read about a man who had been born blind. And he was over 40 years old, and he had been born blind. And one day Jesus came to him and healed him. And you remember that interaction then that he had with the Jewish leaders, because they were by now very hostile to Christ. And so they say to him, who is this man who healed you? And he said, well, I don't know who he was, but he healed me. And they say, but God doesn't hear the prayers of a sinner. And he said, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And then a little later in John's gospel, we saw perhaps the greatest public miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was this man called Lazarus. And he had died, and he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus came, and he said, roll away the stone. And he spoke at the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had been dead walked out in full sight. And again, those who were the enemies of Christ, the Bible tells us, they began to plot his death. They began to plot that how they might kill him. So you have this, I've only mentioned three, you have these tremendous miracles that John brings out in this gospel. Why does he do this? Is it purely to titillate us? Is it purely for our entertainment? Is it purely to say, hey, let me tell you some fun stories, some interesting stories? Well, of course not. Because here John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So what is John telling us by these miracles? Well, John is telling us in the first place that our sins are a terrible thing and our sins have enormous consequences. You see, this man who is crippled and the man who is blind and Lazarus who is dead, in a sense, are these indications of what sin has done to the human being. And how sin has deformed us spiritually. How sin has blinded us spiritually. And how we are dead in our trespasses and sins, because this is what sin has done. We don't like to talk about sin, and when we do, we like to make light of sin and say, well, of course, nobody's perfect. It's not as if I'm perfect. Yes, of course, I make mistakes. And so we find these other words for sin. But the Bible confronts us with sin, and the Bible says, if you are still in your sin, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, you have a condition that is hugely serious. You have a condition that you need help with. Because it has blinded you. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, born again and trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are dead in your sins. Just as Lazarus was dead in that tomb. And John again brings in Christ to say, there's only one who can do you any good. That poor man had been deformed for 38 years. And I'm sure there were loads of people who came to Jerusalem, to the pool at Siloam, and they saw him, and they had pity on him. Perhaps they brought him food and clothing and sat with him and talked with him, because they had pity on him. But they couldn't actually do anything about his condition. The man who was born blind. Again, I'm sure there were many who took pity on him and would sit and talk to him and find ways of helping him with food and things. But they couldn't actually deal with his blindness. And when Lazarus died, people came and they wept. And they consoled the sisters and were there to try and comfort the sisters. But they couldn't actually do anything about Lazarus being dead. But Jesus comes. And Jesus heals the man who has been crippled for 38 years. Jesus heals the man who has been blind for 40 years. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. You see what John is telling us. He's saying to us, sin is this dreadful thing. Sin has brought dreadful consequences upon us. And there's only one who can deal with our sins. There's only one who can deal with the consequences of our sins. It is the one who is fully God and the one who is fully man. It is the one who came into this world to be the savior of sinners. It is the one who was brought into this world that he might do God's people good and bring them out of their sins and bring them out of all the consequences of their sins and save them eternally. So John tells us what Jesus did. And then thirdly and finally in this gospel, we're doing an overview of the gospel. And thirdly and finally in this gospel, John tells us what Jesus taught. John tells us what Jesus taught. So the gospel of John is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And it is a gospel about the works of the Lord Jesus, what he did. And it is a gospel about the teachings of Jesus, what he taught. As we've been through this gospel, we've found these passages of teaching. Jesus speaks about himself and he says, I am. You remember those words that were repeated again and again in this gospel. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the vine and you're the branches. I am the good shepherd. Here Jesus teaches about himself. And we've looked at these passages of teachings, particularly in the upper room. You remember from chapter 13, where Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, and they had the Lord's Supper, and Judas departed, and Jesus began to teach long sections of teachings. What is he teaching? Well, let me try and summarize his teaching in 3 points. Jesus teaches in this gospel that we must be born again. He teaches in this gospel we must be born again. You remember John 3, very famous passage. Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is this religious man. He is, to, as far as everybody can see, an upright, well, a good man, you know, a man who lived a good life, a man who was decent and moral and law-abiding. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. You must have this work of God that takes place in the heart, where God removes the heart of sin and replaces it with the heart of flesh. You must be born again. You must become a new creature. Simply living a religious life will not take you into heaven. Simply being a decent, moral, upright person will not win you salvation. That will never take you into heaven. You can be decent and moral and upright and religious all your life. You'll never get into heaven like that. You must be born again. Speaking to a religious man, perhaps the most religious man of his day, you must be born again. And I say this to you this morning. Are you born again? I'm not saying, do you go to church each week? I'm not saying, do you believe certain things? I'm asking you, have you had an experience where the Holy Spirit of God has converted you, has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom, has brought you to Christ and united you to Christ in faith? Are you born again? Now, this is the work of God. And all you have to do is ask him. All you have to do is say to him, Lord, will you save me? He's not saying, here's a manual, and if you want to be born, you know, I find these the most boring things in the world. He's not saying, if you want to be born again, well, here are the, first of all, it's in Japanese, but here are the 50 steps that you need to be born again, and you need to follow this manual step by step by step, and when you've done all the 50 steps, some of them in Japanese, then you will be born again. He's not saying that, is he? This is not some enormously complicated thing that only a few people can do. This is to everyone. You come to Christ and you say to him, will you save me? Will you make me born again? And he will give you new birth. So Jesus teaches that we must be born again. Secondly, Jesus teaches in this gospel that we must believe in him. You may remember there's a long teaching section where Jesus speaks about himself as the bread of life. And Jesus says, whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood. And they were offended by this. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. Well, of course he wasn't. He was talking about the fact that they must actually believe in him. They must trust in him. They must have their faith in him. This mustn't be some vague kind of idea. There must be living faith in the living Savior so that we may have a living hope of heaven. And so Jesus throughout this gospel calls upon people to believe in him. And then thirdly in this gospel, Jesus teaches much about how we will send the Holy Spirit. I read through the whole gospel a couple of times in preparing, more than twice actually, preparing for this sermon. And it struck me, particularly the end, in the upper room discourse, how often he speaks about the Holy Spirit. The whole of the upper room discourse is about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now why? Well, it's because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live the Christian life. Without his work in us, without his power in us, Without His enabling, we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot please God unless we are filled with the Spirit, filled with Him daily, unless we know this dynamic work of the Holy Spirit daily at work in our Christian lives. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And He speaks about how we are to be filled with the Spirit and in the Spirit live out the Christian life. So John's Gospel is about who Jesus is. Fully God, fully man, Savior. It's about what Jesus did and how He saves and the works that He does to save us. And it tells us what Jesus taught. Particularly what it means to be saved. He says, doesn't he, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Have you believed in Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you asked Him personally to save you, to be your Savior? Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. And you could this morning turn to Him and say, Lord, save me from my sin. Make me born again. And you will know the joy of salvation in Christ.